For and me, we've enjoyed them. We've had them with us in Sturgis. We've been with them in Calgary. Of course, if you don't know, Ian planted a church there several years ago, Church of the Rock Calgary. And planting a church is a little bit of slugging, and doing it in a big city is even more slugging. And so they have done a great job, and that church is coming along really well and growing well. And so would you just welcome with me Ian Bird this morning as he comes to minister to us?
Well, hasn't it been a great week? Isn't it amazing? Are you guys alive today? Is it okay on Fridays? I know it can kind of be. I was thinking we should do some calisthenics first, a little few jumping jacks just to get everybody alert. But I think you're looking pretty good. So that's good. Well, it's been a great week. You know, there's a real advantage to being at the end of the line because you get to hear what everyone else is preaching. And sometimes it can help you correct your path a little bit if you're not on the right path. Like, for example, earlier this week, I really felt that I should preach on the four horses of the apocalypse with Kevin and Shelley Beeson doing interpretive dance in the background. I had it all mapped out. I thought, this is going to be powerful. God's going to move. It's going to hasten his return of Jesus. But then I listened to Dave and I listened to Paul and Priscilla, and there was like no mention of that. And I thought, I think I'm in trouble. So there's this whole topic of grace the whole time. But seriously, I just have been so impacted by all the messages. They built one upon the other. And it's been so exciting to hear how God is speaking to us about his ability in us. And how he loves us and how he sees us differently often than we see ourselves. And so actually my goal or what I've been believing for this week or feeling to pray to preach on is identity. So it was really cool last night when Priscilla, right near the end of her message, suddenly swooped into identity. And I thought, oh, here we are, the sweet spot. Lord, thank you. Right? And then somebody prayed about it in the prayer room this morning. And so I thought, yes, Lord, you're on this. Here's why I think identity is so important. We have an all-powerful God. He can do anything. He can. We believe that. But the reality is, he can only do as much in our lives as we believe he can do in our lives. And we will only see him work in us as much as we yield ourselves to him. And often what hinders us from yielding ourselves to him is our misperceived identity. It's when we look at ourselves less than we are. And so God comes to us and God says, hey, son, hey, daughter, this is who I see you are. This is what I see in you. This is what I've called you to do. And we look at God blankly and go, no, that's not me, God. And we argue with God. We fight with God. And often we can even walk away and totally disregard what God has said about us. And I'm venturing that most of us have, I've done that in my life at times. And I'm venturing if I polled the room, you would say, yeah, no, there's times I've done that. I sense clearly God was calling me to do something or step out in something, and I just totally discounted it because it was me. I thought the prophetic word was for the guy behind me. You know, when Priscilla said that, she said purple shirt. It was actually the blue shirt behind me. She just, color differentiation. It wasn't me. And so we deflect and we say, God, that can't be. And we shelve it and we forget about it. And so I just felt today God wanted to give a picture from the Bible of a couple people. Now, here's the thing. If these two guys in the Bible struggle with identity, then you should feel okay about struggling. Because what they did in their lives is phenomenal. It's amazing. So if they had a problem when God came to them and they struggled, then you shouldn't feel so bad about struggling. But here's the key. You and I should push through the struggle and make sure we're obeying what God's wanting us to do, right? And that's what these guys did. They pushed through in the end. And they did amazing things. They were definitely giant slayers in their time. And so there's two Bible heroes I want to speak of. I've called this message My Secret Identity. And it's not that your identity is secret to God. It's never secret to God. But often it's secret to us. And often it's secret to us because we choose not to embrace it. We choose not to believe it. And so today, my goal for this message today would be that you would leave here inspired with what God has already given you. You would leave here inspired to use what God's given you, but also to do some of the things that God's called you to do that maybe you have put on the shelf and disregarded. That would be my desire for you. And I think there's some very key reasons why we need to do that, and I'll share that for you as we progress here. So here's superhero number one. that we want to look at today. And the first one is Gideon. And I love Gideon. I love this story. This is a bizarre story. Like, do you ever read these stories and really think about how it all played out? You know, one of the advantages we have is of course, we read in retrospect the Bible, don't we? We read, oh, yeah, that miracle. That's amazing. I think I'll go have my coffee. You know, that was incredible. But we don't realize these guys in real time were walking through these things. They had no idea what was going to happen. And then these amazing things that God does through them. So in Judges 6, there's a story here of Gideon. And here's the picture of Gideon. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. They were stealing everything the Israelites had. If the Midianites saw that there was a crop that was nice and flourishing, they would swoop in and steal it before it could be harvested. So they were doing that all over the place. And Gideon knew this, and his attitude was, they're not getting my harvest, so I'm going to secretly thresh my crop, and I'm going to harvest it, and they're not going to see me. I'm going to hide out, and I'm going to get this done. So Gideon's doing this in an unnatural place. He's in a wine press threshing wheat, and suddenly an angel appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I love that statement, because is Gideon acting mighty at the moment? I mean, he's kind of cowering away, hiding away, you know, working on his wheat. And I think if you look at Gideon's response, he's kind of blown away. I think he kind of looks around and then looks to see if somebody else is there, right? Like, are you talking to me? I think that's the way he's feeling, because he thinks, you can't be talking to me. Now, here's what he says. "But sir," so he begins to argue with God, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Has anybody here ever wondered about that? That question right there? God says, "I'm with you." And you go, "Okay, God, but if you're with me, then why is all this happening?" And Gideon's feeling that way. He's thinking, "God, if you're really with us, why are we still in bondage? Why haven't we seen victory yet?" Anyway, they go on and talk. And the Lord says this to him in verse 14. The angel of the Lord says this: "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And this is pretty powerful. God's saying, "I'm sending you. Gideon, I'm commissioning you. I'm with you." But Gideon says, "But Lord," you know, I've often told our church, I'm going to write a book called Big Butts of the Bible. I think it would sell. I think just curiosity would make it sell. People would be like, "Whoa, what's that about?" But I mean, what I'm talking about, this is a big butt right here, right? He goes, "But Lord," you get where I'm coming from. "But Lord," Gideon asks, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So Gideon says, "I think you got the wrong guy here. Let me just explain this. I live in the worst town in Israel. I live on the wrong side of the tracks in the worst town in Israel. I live on the last street on the wrong side of the tracks of the worst town in Israel. I live in the last house on the last street of..." You get what I'm saying? "I live in the basement." He's just saying, "I'm this. I'm a loser. I am the worst." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "You couldn't pick a worst person to do this." Now, isn't it interesting how God responds to him? God doesn't suddenly have a debate and try to convince him he's better than he is. He actually doesn't. You know what the Lord says? Look what he says. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." God doesn't even answer his insecurity and how small he thinks he is. God just says, "I don't care about all that. I'll just be with you. Now go do it." That's what he says. Now, you would think this would be the it for him, but it goes on in an amazing way. So Gideon does go, "Okay, I think this is true." So there's 32,000 soldiers that are available to Gideon. That sounds like a pretty good bunch. Now, they're still outgunned. I don't know how many the Midianites have, but they have a lot more than that. But God whittles it down. If you read the story, this is where it gets even more amazing. 32,000, I would be scared if I were Gideon leading an army of 32,000, because I'd still be outmatched. God whittles it down to 10,000, and you can read the story as to how that happens. Actually, what he does is he says, invite all the people who are afraid to go home. Can you imagine that? Hey, 32,000 warriors, how many of you feel a little timid and afraid today and feel like you don't want to fight? Me, you can go home. 22,000 go home. If I'm Gideon, I'm a little depressed about this, right? Hey guys, wait a minute. It's not so bad. We have some really high-tech bows and arrows and stuff for you. Come on. We can win this. We have some great swords. And 20, so now he's down to 10. And Gideon might be thinking, well, 10,000, that's still pretty good. And then there's that whole water thing. You got to read that. That's a weird test, isn't it? Anybody ever done that with your eldership team? Who should be on the eldership team? Let's do the water test that's in the Bible. Whoever laps like a dog, you know, that whole thing. Well, it gets down to 300. Frank and Jody have done it, right? I bet they have, yeah. He gets down to 300. And so then God says, perfect, Gideon. This is perfect. I don't think Gideon feels like it's perfect. He's like, what have I got myself into? God says, perfect. You know why, Gideon? Because I'm going to get all the glory. I'm going to be shown to be the one who did this. And no one will ever doubt, Gideon, that it was me. Because A, I chose you, Gideon. And everybody knows who you are, right? Including you, right? I chose you, Gideon, and I'm going to make you a great leader. Oh, and by the way, I whittled your army down to 300 people against thousands. And we know what happens. You know, if you read the story there, they win the battle. It's an incredible, again, how they win is amazing too. But God wins a great battle. Here's the truth about this story. God is not scared of your weakness. That's the point. He is not afraid of your weakness. He wasn't scared by Gideon's weakness. In fact, he chose him in spite of it. In fact, he chose him because of it. He chose him because of it. Because he wanted to get the glory. See, for all of us who are flawed and weak, what we need to be encouraged about is when God works in our lives and moves in our lives, and we're meant to be all about God being glorified, aren't we? That's our goal in life, is that God would be lifted up and glorified through us. So here's the good news, guys. In all our weak areas, in all our insufficiencies, God will be most glorified in our lives. When we yield to Him, He will do things above and beyond what we can ask or imagine, and people will say, well, that had to be God, right? That had to be God if you used Fred. Is there any Freds here? Okay, good. Oh, okay. That had to be God if you used Kevin, right? Yeah, true. And that's what God wants. And that's what we should want. Here's what Paul said. Now, it's interesting that God says, go in the strength you have. Isn't that interesting? God tells Gideon, go in the strength you have. In other words, I don't expect any more, Gideon, than what you actually have. I don't feel like I have a lot, God. You know what? It's enough for me. What you have is enough for me, God says. And here's where in the New Testament, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, God receives what we have. Even though it may seem minimal, even though it may seem insufficient, God says, just give me what you have. Think of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Isn't that an amazing story? All they had in that whole crowd, there was just one guy who thought of packing a lunch, right? I mean, all these thousands of people don't even think of packing a lunch. They're going out for the day, and they're not going to take food, but one little kid. I think it was his mom. Here, son, take the food. I want to make sure you're cared for. So he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God feeds 5,000. God can take what we have and make it great. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, if I must boast, this is Paul speaking, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Dave talked about this on Tuesday night, how that the Apostle Paul realized that when he was the weakest and understood his weakness, he was actually the greatest in his service to God. So he actually chose to focus on the fact that he was weak. He actually embraced. He didn't want to be strong. He didn't want to think he had it all together because he knew he would no longer be dependent. 2 Corinthians 12 says the same thing. Here's Paul. It says he has a thorn in the flesh, and 3 times he told God, take it away. And we don't totally know what that is, but we know that whatever it was, whether it was the Judaizers who were constantly hounding him or whether it was a physical thing, we know that it zapped his strength. It took away confidence at times and it made him weak. And 3 times he said to God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. I want to be stronger, God. He probably argued with God and said, if I don't have this in my life, God, I'll be a much better minister for you if I don't have this. And God said, no, actually, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. And so Paul realized that God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God told him. Paul, in this weakened condition in your life, you're actually the strongest when you dig into me. It actually causes you, Paul, to push into me. And when you push into me, you're the strongest. So I'm going to allow you to be weak. You know, some things in your life, I'm going to just say this. You may just say, boy, I wish I didn't have this. I wish I wasn't like this. And if I wasn't like that, if I didn't struggle sometimes with depression, if I didn't struggle with anxiety at times, if I didn't struggle in these areas, I would be a much better minister of the gospel. I'd be a much better Christian. Let me just say something. If you push through in that weakness, you actually will be at your best. You like Paul, could be at your strongest. And here's the thing. Sometimes we make an excuse because of those issues. We say, well, I would serve God if I did not have these issues. If I was the perfect guy. Or we discount ourselves and say, because I have these issues, I am rejected and God doesn't want to use me. God actually says, no, because of that weakness, I will use you. If you'll just come and make that a point to push into me and be dependent on me, then I will make you strong. And everybody will know that I did it. Every one of us can have this testimony. Paul knew this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, these passages encourage me, folks. These are fridge-worthy passages. You know, I joke with our church. I say, there's certain passages you should put on your fridge, right? There's other ones you shouldn't, right? They're just obtuse. Don't put that on your fridge. But this is fridge-worthy. This is like encouraging. Look, he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. He basically says, you guys were a bunch of losers. Look, read what he's saying. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. You're a bunch of dummies, right? Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Thank you, Paul. I feel so built up by your ministry. He said, but verse 27, he says, but God chose the foolish things. Now he calls them foolish. Foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that why? Here it is. So that no one may boast before him. No one. You know, no matter how successful any of us may feel we get, we have no right to boast. Do we? We have zero right to boast. You want to talk about grace. Everything we have is by grace. Every opportunity we have to minister and bless other people is by grace. None of us has anything we did not receive. I love that picture. Everything we have, we received. Therefore, we have no right to boast. And that's where it cuts comparison too, folks. One of the other big problems is we compare with other people, right? Do you realize that's futile? Because every time you compare, there's always someone better than you. Nuts, right? Somebody's always better or worse. The worst one, you go, I'm better than that guy, you know. But then the guy who seems stronger than you, you compare and you feel like, I'm nothing. Both of those are wrong. Because you're unique, you have a special path, and God knows who you are. And he just says, look, I want you to push into me. So how do we deal with our weakness? Well, we pray. Romans 8 says this. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I just want to take a moment to do a commercial for praying in the Spirit here. You know, one of the things, we're doing 50 days in the Spirit this fall in our church, and I would highly encourage everyone here, if you want to do a series that will speak to your whole church, life groups, Sunday mornings, about the power of the Holy Spirit, use 50 Days of the Spirit. It was produced by Church of the Rock in Winnipeg, Mark Hughes. It's free. It's online. You can download all the messages. You can download all the materials. We're going to do it in the fall. The goal is to get the whole church activated. Mark Hughes did this. He wouldn't mind me telling you this. He did this in their church of 2,500 people. When he finished, he said, we had hundreds of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues for the first time after we did this. Hundreds in a church that is a charismatic church. He was just saying, we're moving along, but sometimes we forget this truth. And so I want to stress this to you. I don't think this seems so simple, but it's so profound. We need to pray in the Spirit more. We need to use our prayer language. Mysteries are uttered. God prays for us in ways we don't understand. You know, it's one of the biggest weapons for weakness. You feel weak, pray in the Spirit. Look to the Lord instead of ruminating about your weakness. Instead of mumbling about how bad you are. Start praying in the Spirit. Start praying the solution. I think that's really key for us to understand. I'd encourage you, like I said, to look at that series if you want to do something like that. When we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power overcomes our weakness. Look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2. I just love all these passages. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear. Can anyone believe that the Apostle Paul was in weakness and fear? I mean, I read what he writes and I think, he never was weak and fearful, but he says he was. He felt weak and afraid. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. When we turn our focus to praying in the Spirit, to looking to the Lord, to using our spiritual gifts, we are depending on His power. And that's what our people ultimately need, isn't it? They need a dependence on God's power. They don't just need good preaching. They don't just need that latest thing. They need to encounter the Holy Spirit for themselves. I just want to challenge you as I challenge myself. We need the Holy Spirit in our churches. We need to be Spirit-filled churches. Even whatever context you're in, figure it out. But say, God, we need your power in our context. We need your Holy Spirit moving. So God says he wants us to run to him. So here's the conclusion of Gideon's story. God is the only one who knows who you really are. Gideon doesn't know who he is. God comes and says, you're a mighty man of valor. You're my chosen instrument. Wow. God knows who you are more than you do. Listen to him. Don't listen to yourself. He's not afraid of your weakness. And you're never too weak to do something for God. Even in your weakness and imperfection, keep serving him. And he will come through in your life. Now the second superhero I want to look at is Moses. Moses. Anybody watch the Ten Commandments? I still think of the Ten Commandments. He had a birthmark, or a vaccination mark. Charlton Heston. Anyway. Totally fake. It was totally fake. Anyway, so Ten Commandments. But Moses is an amazing story. He is the preeminent man in the Old Testament. He is God's chosen vessel to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Phenomenal. Miracles, things that, splitting the Red Sea. I mean, stuff that we just can't imagine he did. But let's think about his origins. Let's think about when God came to him. Let's examine what happened. So we know the story. There's a burning bush. And there would have been many burning bushes in the desert, right? Like he was 40 years, he was tromping through the desert with animals. And he would have seen combustion, you know, bushes caught on fire. I mean, it was a really hot environment. But the weird thing about this one is it wasn't consumed. It just kept burning. So he goes over. And of course, the other odd thing is a voice starts speaking to him from the bush. And that might be where he went, did I eat mushrooms today? I mean, he might have been wondering, I don't know. Because it's a weird moment, right? Sorry. But so his voice speaks to him. Of course, it's God. We know it's God. And he says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. And he does. And I mean, this is God speaking. God says, I've seen the misery of my people. And it's time. It's time to deliver them. And so, Moses, I'm sending you. Go to Pharaoh. Now, we need to remember that Moses had a bit of legal problems in Egypt, right? That's why he's in the desert. Because he killed somebody. Pharaoh didn't like him. Pharaoh chased him. Moses took off. And now, 40 years later, he's still there. So, there's a bit of a problem with that. But God says, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people out of Egypt. And so, Moses went. No, he didn't. He stayed there. And he here's what he says. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think about yourself and how you respond to God at times, okay? I want you to just put yourself in Moses' shoes a little bit. Well, he's not in his shoes. He's actually out of his shoes right now. But I want you to consider a little bit how Moses is thinking here and how we think. So Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? So right away, I mean, here God is talking to him through a burning bush. And Moses, first of all, says, who am I? Who am I, God? I'm not the one. I'm not the right person. And here's what God says. Ooh, this looks familiar. I will be with you. Do you notice again that God does not deal with Moses' identity? He does not go, well, let me examine, Moses, how I view you as a person and why I think you're well suited for this. He doesn't do that. He just says, I'll be with you. He did the same with Gideon. Gideon says, I'm a loser. God says, I'll be with you. So he does. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Do you understand this? If God chooses us, if God selects us, if God calls us, it doesn't matter. He's chosen you. Therefore, he has a plan to use you. Therefore, he's going to empower you. Bottom line, case closed. That's what it should be, but often it isn't. It isn't with Moses either. God says, I'll be with you. You're going to go. They're going to come back and worship. It is going to be amazing. So then Moses keeps thinking of excuses. Moses just doesn't want to do this right from the start. So he keeps thinking, well, how can I get out of it? So he goes, suppose I go to the Israelites and I talk about you and they say, who is God? Like, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God says, well, I am who I am. So the first question is, who am I? The second question is, who are you, God? Like, can I trust you? Are you powerful enough? Like, how will I communicate that to the people? He says, I am who I am. Tell him I am has sent you. And so he goes on. I'm just paraphrasing some of this. And he tells them that he's going to go talk to Pharaoh. He's going to ask them to take the Israelites out and have a three-day journey. And there's a whole plan there that God tells them. So Moses says, okay, I know who I am. I know who you are. I'm going. No, he's not done yet. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Like, okay, fair enough, but how are they going to know you're with me? How are they going to see you working in my life so that they realize I've known you? Like, that's great. Honestly, it may look like I'm on mushrooms if I go, right? Like, they're going to go, I don't understand. So what does God say to them? Now, this is very pivotal. I'm going to talk about this quite a bit. God says to them, what is that in your hand? He goes, a staff. And he'd be standing, no, he wouldn't be standing there again, right? He's down. But in his hand, he has his shepherd's staff, which he's used for years. I don't know if it's the whole 40 years, but it's a long time. It's his main instrument of working with the animals he's working with. He has a staff in his hand. God says, what's in your hand? He goes, I have a staff. God says, throw it down. So he throws it down. And it becomes a snake. And then he runs from it, which is smart. And then the Lord says, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he takes it by the tail and it becomes a snake again. Again, if you watch Ten Commandments, this is shown beautifully in the movie Ten Commandments. Anyway, he grabs it, comes his staff again. And he goes on actually to give him some other signs, which I won't go through. But he gives him several signs that he's going to show the Israelites and Pharaoh that he's got divine power behind him. Now, you think that would be it. He'd be going, okay, I've got power now. Okay, I'm good. I'm going, God. No. Verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I am slow of speech and tongue. That's maybe the way he said it. I don't know. But he says, I can't speak. I can't speak very well, God. I'm not the best. I'm not the best guy to do this, right? He's struggling. And God says to him, what does God say to him? He goes, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not me? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Now, let me just say this. How often do you and I disregard something God calls us to do because we don't feel we can speak? Ever been there? I want you to share with your neighbor. I want you to share with your neighbor my love for your neighbor. Tell him your testimony. Just tell him how I've impacted your life. And we're like, I'm scared. God, I can't speak. I don't know what to say. I think one of the biggest fears that most believers have is not knowing what to say, right? So sometimes we don't say anything because we're afraid. We're afraid of not knowing what to say. Well, Moses is no different. He says, I don't think I could do this. God says, nonsense, Moses. Nonsense. I can help you speak. That's not a big deal to me. Let me just say this. When God calls you and I to do something, some of you here, I believe you're going to be called in the days ahead to stand before people and speak. And you haven't even done that yet as of today. In fact, you don't even like it. I'm just saying this. Some of you are here. And God is going to call you to do it. And you're going to remember this day. And you're going to remember that Moses had this issue. And God's going to remind you that opportunity is from him, that he is calling you to step out, and you don't think you can speak, and you don't think you have the ability, but as you begin to do it, he's going to give you confidence, he's going to give you the ability. You're going to be amazed with how you speak. Some of you here, you've discounted yourself. You actually said, I could never stand up in front of people. I could never share. Bunk. You're going to do it. Seriously, I'm just encouraging you right now. You're going to do it. And you're going to remember this day and say, God, I'm going to take this opportunity and I'm going to grow in this because you are the one that gives me my mouth. You know, it says in Romans 9 that we should never argue with our maker about who we are. We should never say, why did you make me like this? You ever done that before? Looked at your profile in the mirror? You don't have to put your hand up. But, you know, and you just said, why did you make me like this? I've done it. I'll be honest. I've done that. And God just says, don't argue with me. You are who you are. I made you special. And I'm going to use you the way I made you. Finally, Moses in verse 13 just says, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. It's like he's out of excuses. I just like, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. I don't want to do it. He's having a meltdown. And God just says, Moses, what about your brother Aaron? Okay, you know what? I've already sent Aaron. He's coming. I'm done with your excuses. Now go. You know what the cool part about this story is and about us? We're not expected to do this alone. Don't you like that? You know, we often think we have to have it all. We have to be the everything, right? If I'm a leader, I have all the abilities. Not true. Actually, you just need to be able to bring the best team together that has all the abilities and then work with them. And that's how God wants it anyway, right? And so in this picture, God is showing us something. I love this. I'm too weak, Moses said. I'm too weak to do this. God says, okay, I'll send your brother with you. You know, there are partnerships that God is creating in churches right now. And in the days ahead, you're going to see an alignment of different people in different ministries in this network. And there are things on some of your heart right now that you are sensing God wants you to do, and you've thought, I don't know how our church could ever do this. And I'd like to do it, but I don't know how. But here's what I want to encourage you with. In the days ahead, God's going to divinely connect you and your church and I'm not just talking senior leaders here. I'm talking people within churches serving in different places. God is going to connect you with other churches and ministries, and you're going to be able to walk together in a new way, and it's going to give you strength, and it's going to multiply your efforts. And I just sense that for some of you. Like, some of you are just really feeling that. I have this big vision, God, but I don't know how it'll ever happen. And I just want to encourage you, pray for the divine appointments, pray for the divine connections, because there's partnerships and synergies that God's going to give you. And it's in your church family. It's in your LifeLinks family. Now, within churches, he's doing that, but he's going to do that even broader. Just be open to it. He's going to send some errands with you. The two of you are going to go together. Isn't that exciting? It's a powerful picture. So Moses says, God, I don't get it. Finally, God just says, go. Go, and Aaron's there. Now, lastly, verse 17. He says, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. I love this picture of this staff. Did you realize that later on, Moses' shepherd staff is called the rod of God? If you read later on, when he splits the Red Sea, he uses that. And it calls it the rod of God. When did Moses' shepherd staff become the rod of God? Isn't that unbelievable? The rod of God. I mean, it's so official, but it's Moses' staff. Here's the point I want to make on this. All of us have something in our hand. All of us have something in our hand. And sometimes what's in our hand is not totally related to what God calls us to do. Did you realize that? Sometimes God comes to us, he says, I have this new thing for you to do. I want you to step up. I want you to do this. And we say, I've never done that before, God. Anybody ever done that? I've never done that before. I can't do that. Well, how many people know that that's just, if you're going to live by faith and you're going to do what God calls you to do, you're going to do a lot of I've never done that before stuff, right? Now, Moses is going to do something he's never done before, that no one's ever done before. And God points to his staff and says, what's in your hand? Well, what was in Moses' hand? It was 40 years of faithfulness in the desert. That staff represented 40 years of faithfully getting up every day and going out and climbing the mountain, taking those animals, taking care of them, taking them back every day. Think about it, 40 years. That staff represented. So Moses is saying, I can't do this. I have nothing. And God says, well, what's in your hand? Well, 40 years of working with animals. That doesn't really relate to what you're doing here. It's not the same as leading a nation, I don't think. Although, after dealing with some of their problems, he probably thought, yeah, it's similar, dealing with those animals, right? What is that in your hand? We all need to recognize that there's something in our hand. And sometimes what happens in our lives is we go through life and things happen and we don't totally see how they relate. We don't totally see how they relate to our steps now. And I think the picture we need to see, and I love this picture, someone actually mentioned it to me in the prayer room, which was just so cool. It's the picture of a tapestry. You ever seen one of those really fancy tapestries on the wall? And on the front, they look beautiful and all the threads and they're just so intricate. But if you flip them over, right, on the back, they're all just loose threads. And if you just looked at the back of the tapestry, you wouldn't clearly know what the picture was. You know what I'm saying? But when you flip it over, you see it. And sometimes in our lives, with what's in our hand, the stuff that we do, the things God calls us to do, sometimes they don't seem like they relate to what God is putting in our hearts. We say, that makes no sense, God. And yet God knows it does. And if we're faithful to put that in our hand and to function, then there comes a day when God flips the tapestry over in our lives because of our faithfulness. And he says, you're ready to do what I called you to do. And here's how everything I took you through relates. Anybody ever gone through this at all? In any way? Yeah, it's true. And so don't ever despise the small things that God does in our lives or that we perceive as small. Romans 8 says this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now I know there's different connotations there of what that's saying, but I think we could apply that to the fact that God will use what happens in our lives for our good and for his purposes. What is that in your hand? If you think about the famous people in the Bible who God used, what was in their hand seemed small compared to their calling. Think of David. You know, Priscilla talked so eloquently last night about David and his call. When David fought Goliath, what did he have in his hand? Well, he killed lions and bears, right? But that was because he was being faithful in being in the sheep field and working with the sheep. But he hadn't killed a big giant yet, but he'd done some smaller things, right? That was in his hand. If he hadn't been faithful out in the field to kill the lions and bears, he wouldn't have been ready for the big giant. Sometimes here's what happens in our lives. We want the big call. We want the big thing to happen in our lives. But we don't do the small stuff. The small stuff. We don't just faithfully stack chairs on a Sunday. But how does that relate to my massive call to reach thousands of people for Jesus? It totally does. It totally does. You know, if you go into a church and you want to serve with a leader or the people there, I mean, I think all of us who are leaders, we look for faithfulness, servanthood, heart that wants to do whatever, right? Totally relates. And so when we start doing those things, God is able to build things into us. And we're actually doing it. Some people sit on the shelf forever. I've watched this. And they're waiting for the big moment to come. The big, as Keith Hazel would say, the sky hook to come down and pull them up. That's what one of his favorite, you know, I love the phrase, the sky hook, to just pick them up and put them into that spot. Well, the sky hook won't come if you're not doing the faithful stuff. If you're not just pushing it out every day, serving in your church, serving in your family, being faithful, that job that you don't like, but God's put you there. And you're faithfully doing it. And you're producing perseverance. And your character's being produced. So important we understand that. So David had his work in the sheep field. David never went back there, by the way, if you read that. Once that happened to David, he never went back to tending the sheep. He was Saul's personal bodyguard. He advanced from there. But he started humbly. He started hidden. He started in obscurity. Can I say this too about us? You don't need to worry about who sees you. You don't need to worry about, well, will anyone ever recognize me or see what I do? Let me just say this. All you need to have is God see you. The Bible says God promotes people. God lifts up one and puts down another. We need to trust him. We need to, even when we don't make sense, we say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you and do what you called me to do. What about Joseph? What did Joseph have in his hand when he became second in command to Pharaoh? Well, he'd led in a prison, right? Like he had. Now, that's not a small thing. I mean, the awesome thing about Joseph is that he kept serving in his slavery. He was not in optimum conditions. He's a servant in Potiphar's house. What does he do? He serves Potiphar. He becomes the main guy. Then he has a bad rap. He's accused of something he didn't do. He's thrown in prison. What does he do in prison? Begins to serve, becomes the leader. Isn't that a powerful picture? You know, no matter what happens, I mean, it's kind of like Dave's picture of the man who all those obstacles still is joyful, right? And has grace abounding. I heard so many people are impacted by that story, Dave, right? Most of us realize we should never whine again in life, right? After hearing that story, we have no reason to complain. But just being faithful, just stepping forward and doing what God's called us to do. Joseph served in less than optimum conditions. He just continued to be faithful. And what happened? When the time came, what was in his hand? In his hand was faithful service in the prison, and he had skills and abilities God had groomed him in secret, in private, so that he could step out and do what God called him to do. Powerful story. You know, I just want to share briefly about my own life and just some of the thoughts and some of the ways that God has done this in me. Now, some of these stories you would have heard, especially my church members, they're very gracious. They hear these stories all the time. But I think every time they hear them, they're blessed. So I'm sharing them today for them and for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. I hear that. You know, this all strikes close to home for me because God took me through my own journey with this. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I just finished Bible school. I just finished journalism training. And I was pretty excited. I was hired right away as a PR guy and a youth pastor at New Hope Christian Center in Lethbridge with John Syard and the gang. And I loved that job. It was great. And I got to do things like speak at this camp. 1 year, I was the youth speaker back when we had that then. And I was just really enjoying it. I had so much vision. And I remember one day sitting in my office and I thought, I know how it's going to play for me. Thoughts of grandeur were running through my mind. I thought, I'm going to be youth pastor in this church, and then I'll be associate pastor, and someday, da-da-da, I'll be the lead pastor. I just knew it. I'm going to work my way through the ranks. I mean, I started out as janitor, because I was a janitor in that church. So I thought, I'm just climbing up, and I see the path, and it's going to happen. And I remember we had a youth ministry, and I wanted to have a TV show. So I wanted to have Christian videos on the cable channel, and I was going to call it Solid Rock Videos. That was a big deal, Solid Rock, right? So we changed our youth group to Solid Rock Youth. We're going to have Solid Rock Videos. I talked to Word Records. Remember Word Records, anybody? Word Records. I talked to them, and they sent me these videos that we're going to play, and I built a set. Seriously, I had a lot of vision. I built a set. We were going to have, like, this thing happen. We're going to have, like, people call in. We're going to reach youth. We had all this vision. I was so excited. And then they laid me off. I said, Ian, we don't have enough money to keep you and the associate on. We're going to lay you off. And it was a tough moment. And I thought, well, what should I do? Should I find another youth job? That's not kind of how we roll in LifeLinks, to be honest, right? We're kind of homegrown, built up within the house. So I'm still part of this church. What do I do? And I felt the Lord say to me, you need to go into the regular workforce, and I'll have you there for a time. I'm going to teach you some things. Okay. It was still really painful. I remember in 1990 at this altar, right about here, I can still see the tear stains. Oh, no, actually, that's new carpet. Okay, so, but right about here, I remember weeping my eyes out, bawling my eyes out, because this vision, I was 25 years old, and this vision was over. And I knew in my heart the season had closed. And I thought, this season just started. I'm just getting going, God. Do you realize what the world needs me? Right? Like that's... I need to be a conveyor of Christian music, right? Like, and God said, no, Ian, I'm done with you for now in this thing. I'm done with you. Okay, Lord. So then what followed was 10 years to the month. To the month. Where I was... not in full-time ministry. I sold stationery products. I mean paper and pens, not stationery products. And I sold insurance. I had a magazine business that failed and lost a lot of money. That was a fun adventure. I had a vending business. I sold financial investments, straight commission, no base, for a few years while I lived in Tabor. I moved to Tabor, Alberta with my family. And anyway, long story and all that. The bottom line is for 10 years, it felt like a desert. For 10 years, it did not feel I was moving to my goal. My goal in my heart, I felt like I'll be a lead pastor. I'm called to do that. I knew it in my heart. But for 10 years, I felt a million miles away. I felt like I was on the goat path to nowhere. And I was. I really was. I was just isolated. I remember I thought I wouldn't go back to youth ministry. And then several years toward the end of that season, God called us back and we became youth pastors again. And that was what was in our hand. And we started doing that again. And I remember struggling with it and thinking, well, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I have these big visions. I have these big goals. And God said, I want you to shepherd these youth. I want you to care for these young people. Yes, Lord. Now, what was happening is God was working in me. And he was breaking me. And it was a lot about Ian Bird. See, I had a lot of vision for me, my ministry, my life. God said, Ian, it's all about me. In fact, he broke me down over a period of 10 years. Well, I'm a stubborn guy, right? But he broke me down over 10 years. And to the point where I remember in early 2000, I finally said to God, finally, after years, I said, God, if being a volunteer youth pastor here in Taber, Alberta, puts a smile on your face and makes you happy, if that's what you made me for, and that's what you want me to do, in spite of what I want to do, I will do this for the rest of my life. And I will do it with a smile on my face. Because I'm all about you. I'm here for you, not for me. It's like the sun opened in my life. It was like the clouds parted and I felt God's grace in my life. I felt like God said, son, I've been waiting for that for a long time. I want to know that you will do it my way and that you're mine and you'll do whatever it takes. 9 months later, we had the call to lead the church in Medicine Hat, which to be honest, wasn't in great shape. It wasn't like a really big promotion to this exciting ministry. It was like, do you want to go to Medicine Hat? People said, don't go there. It'll kill you. I had people tell me that. They said, I mean, now I'm 35. I've 10 years. It's my blackout window. I'm 35 years old. And it's like, don't go to Medicine Hat. That's your first church. That's going to kill you. I'm like, oh, I'm so encouraged, right? Thank you. But we went, and God was gracious, and God raised us up. And, you know, opportunities came after that. Lead in the city network. I led that for 4.5 years. Lifelinks. Working with other churches started to come. God advanced us. But my point is this. When that 10-year window ended, I had a moment where it was like God said, okay, here's your moment. Lead a church. And then I thought, well, what's in my hand? I've never done this. Yeah, at that moment, right? After 10 years, like Moses had 40. It was only 10 for me. I'm kind of like, well, I don't know if I can do this. But actually, what I did have in my hand, all the pushing through and perseverance and the things God had done in me in business and the tough bosses I'd had and all the stuff I'd had to deal with had done something unique in my heart that had prepared me. And so it wasn't just about my skills. I'd never led a church. It wasn't about that. It was God's call and it was the character he had worked in me. Do some of you hear me on this? See, some of you are in different spots. Some of you are, when I talk about that, you say, I kind of feel like that's the season I'm in. Listen, be faithful in that season. Keep going in that season. God is putting something in your hand that's going to benefit you and the body of Christ in the future. Keep going. So important that we remember that. Perseverance in itself is probably the biggest thing. James 1 says, consider it pure joy. Pure joy. You ever thought of that? Consider it pure joy. Like click the heels joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you. Sometimes just pushing through and persevering is the biggest thing. Sometimes just putting one foot in front of the other and just surviving. You know, I watched that movie Dunkirk. I don't know if anybody has watched it. I don't think I can spoil it because it's historical. You should know what happens in that movie. But in the movie Dunkirk, at the end, the guys get back to Britain and they're like, and people are cheering them. The British are like excited that they're home. And they go, we haven't done anything. We haven't done anything. We didn't even fight a battle. We just escaped. You know, we just survived. And they said, that's enough. That's enough. You survived, right? Like, seriously. Sometimes just surviving is enough. Did you know that? Just persevering and surviving. Now, God doesn't always call us just to that. But sometimes in the season you're in, just to push through and survive is what God's calling you to do. And that perseverance is strong in itself. Now, I want to finish with this. I really believe this word's important for a number of reasons. But I think it's important because I think that God is calling all of us to another level. You know, I was excited last night when Raymond shared that message about the next season of Lifelinks. And he talked about an awakening. Because that's been stirring in my spirit for a while now. And part of it goes back to a word I received here. See, camp is significant, and you know that who are here. But there's an altar here. There is a meeting point. It's like a Bethel here. And many of us who have been here for years, I was here in the first camp in 1988, a lot younger then, had more hair. But I was here in 1988. And you, when you come that many years, there is a history. There is a meeting place. And in 2008, I remember Keith Hazel. Remember Keith Hazel? God bless him. I miss Keith. I always remember Keith. He'd come down. He had the squinty prophetic look on his face. Remember that? Kind of this half-open look, right? And he'd be like listening during the prophetic time. And then he'd get up and have that walk to the front. And he'd grab the microphone. And then he'd share a prophetic word. Well, this one time in 2008, he did that. And we all waited. And I was sitting way back there in the back. And Keith came down with the mic and he walked all the way back to where I was. And he put his hands on my head and he prophesied that God was going to move in Canada. There was going to be a move of God in Canada. So much so that there was going to be need to be more churches coast to coast. And I was going to be involved in planting those churches. And it was one of those words. It wasn't in the back corner. I mean, people are looking at me. I'm looking at them. It was just one of those moments. And, you know, you don't go out and I've shared this at conference last year. You don't go out and make that happen. But that has ruminated in my spirit ever since that day. And I don't know about you, but I know that there's more for Canada and the United States. I know there's more. Don't you, folks? Like, we're not winning the battle as far as winning people for Jesus. I mean, we're winning people. And that's wonderful. But when you think of what's happening in our culture and how secularized it's becoming, you think of the countless thousands of people that need Jesus, millions of people. Doesn't something move you and say, God, there has to be something more that happens here? Doesn't there something that stirs you? I know that something stirs me. And so I've been sensing that word from Keith. And I've had other things happen lately that have seemed to confirm that. And then when Raymond said that, and I was going to share this, but I was a little bit hesitant to share it. Because I've heard, how many of you have ever heard the wind is blowing messages and services, right? For years I heard the wind is blowing, and I'm like, yeah, I've heard this message, right? I'm sorry, that sounds cynical. But, you know, you hear these messages and you think, home run ball, revival is coming messages. I don't want to just say those things. But honestly, in my heart of hearts, I believe that God is going to move in a fresh way in Canada and the United States. And I believe the word awakening is the right word. I believe he's going to stir the church. He's going to stir the church. The Holy Spirit's going to move in churches and stir us and awaken us to what God's call is and to his power in our lives. But I also believe he's going to stir in the marketplace. He's going to use us. I believe there's going to be a great ingathering of people. Now, here's the reality. A great ingathering of people means there needs to be more sheep sheds, right? Needs to be more churches. That means there needs to be more church planters. There needs to be mobilization to do that. I believe this network is called to do that. At a different level, our team believes, at a different level than we've done before. I think it's just a season we're coming to. Now, it seems daunting. You know, you have the infrastructure, you got the people. But I think the first step is this. Hear me in this. The first step is for all of us to say yes to God and be willing to do whatever it takes. Because if this is true, and I believe it is, I believe God wants to move in a fresh way, then it's all hands on deck. And it's us all doing something different than we did before, probably at a higher level, and mentoring other people, and raising up. Do you get what I'm saying? There won't be room to be on the sidelines and just kind of, and many of you are going to get called to do things you've never done, stand in front of people and share things and provoke others, and you're going to say, I've never done this before. And that's the moment God's going to say, what's in your hand? Oh, yeah, right. I've faithfully, yes, well, I'm going to throw that down and surrender it to me and watch what I'll do in your life. That's what I sense is happening. And so I feel that that's on a personal level. But the other thing I believe is that's also on a church level. You know, I think God's going to come to churches here. I think he already is. But he's going to come to churches here and He's going to give you, he already is, massive vision. But not only that, it's going to be a call. It won't just be a pie in the sky vision. It'll be a call from God. And you're going to sense, like I love the vision of Kevin Beeson. The 100 churches in the Pacific Northwest. Wow. Could you dream a little bigger than that, Kevin? Like, come on. It's just, that's amazing. Like, seriously. That is an amazing vision. And Kevin carries that. I know he does. God's going to do something in the Pacific Northwest. And God is touching Kevin. And God's going to touch some of you here that have never planted churches. You haven't even thought of it to this moment, but God's going to put on you burdens. And why am I talking church planting? Because church planting is the greatest evangelistic tool in the world. And it's the place that God needs houses of worship for his people to come into. That's why. And there's all sorts of things. You don't have to be the lead pastor. You don't have to. There's all sorts of needs. But my point is this. God is going to mobilize our network like never before. But it's going to require all of us to step up, to accept the call and say, yes, Lord. And it's going to be churches that are going to gulp and go, this is a big vision. Where will the money come from? What are we going to do, right? And then you'll partner with other people. You know, Ken Dolman gave me that word today about the tapestry. And he came up to me in the prayer room and he said, Ian, I see a tapestry. And he said, I think what God wants to do in the network is bring together these different threads together to make a bigger picture. And so different churches and different groups are going to come together and work together to see a bigger thing happen. And that's the picture. And I like that picture. And that's what I sense. Divine connections. That's why it's so important that we as a network meet regularly together at places like this in conference. This is fun, this is refreshing, but it's also strategic. Because God is going to sovereignly connect people at these moments and at our conference. And there's going to be strong partnerships. And we're going to do together what we can't do alone. It's amazing, folks. Seriously. We need to lift our eyes. And I believe that's why, that's just what I sense in my heart today. So what do we do with this? Well, we realize that now is the time. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, it's talking about salvation, the fact that God has poured out through Jesus Christ salvation, that now is the time of God's salvation, the day of his favor. But I just want to tell you that don't think tomorrow on this. Start thinking now. God, what does this mean for me now? What do you want to do with me? What's the next level in my life now? What's the next level in my church now? How do I move forward? God, now is the time. I don't want to just wait. I want to be proactive. And secondly, embrace who you are in Christ. Priscilla shared it so powerfully. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to reinforce who we are. You know, one of the things I have, because I have some big vision that I believe God's given me, and there's things he's spoken to me. This isn't just pie in the sky, things he's spoken to me. So I have a daily faith sheet where I have the prophetic words God's spoken to me over my life, and I have them written out. And the promises about our church and what God's going to do. And I pray those regularly. Why? Because I need to remind myself who I am. The devil's always there reminding me who he thinks I am, right? So I challenge you to do that. Focus in. Who am I in Christ? Who is God in me? The big God in me means that I can do all things because he is there with me. We need to remind ourselves of that. Remember, you are not insignificant like Gideon, and you are not too weak like Moses. And lastly, be obedient and step out in faith. I like Dave Wells' philosophy, and actually it's Paul and Priscilla Reed's philosophy too, which is to say yes until God says to say no. I was talking to Paul this week, and Paul and Priscilla, and they said the same thing that Dave has said for years. The answer is yes, Lord, what's the question? That's what they say. Now, you got to be wise with that, I get it. But there's an availability to God that just says, God, I'm here to do whatever. And Lord, I'm not gonna think smallly just because I don't think I have what it takes. Lord, I know you can do this. I know you can do this. Be obedient and step out in faith. Colossians 1 says this, and we're almost done. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul said, it's God's energy that works in me to do the things God's called me to do. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 9, we'll finish with this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to make grace abound to you. Nothing that I'm sharing with you today is impossible with God. Great grace. Listen, great grace, great days of grace and favor on this network. The days ahead, greater days, great days behind us, wonderful days. God's going to use what's in our hand right now as a network, and he's going to take it to the next level. Would you stand with me today? We're going to pray. I have one thing I want you to do before we close, and then we're done. I know prophetic's going to start shortly. Here's what I want us to do, if we could. I want us to kind of do a prophetic act. And for some of you here, this is going to be really clear and really easy. For others of you, you might struggle with this. All of us have something in our hands. All of us have experience and things that God has done in us. But we need to give it to him. We need to be willing to yield it to him. I think there's some people here that you've been resisting God in some of the areas that are in your hand. God has actually been calling you to do certain things within your church, within your community, and you've been resisting him because you don't think you can do it. And God's telling you today, it's in your hand. It's actually there. You just need to trust and you need to surrender what he's given you. You need to surrender what he's given you, and it will become supernatural. For others of you here, you're well aware of what's in your hand in many ways, but God wants you to re-surrender it again with no strings attached. With no strings attached. No caveats. No if. Just, God, I surrender it. Whatever. I give you myself afresh. And even if you feel that you're successful and you're right where you should be, it's almost saying, God, I surrender what you're doing right now, but I'm ready to do whatever else you have for me. I will go to the next level, even if it's uncomfortable. Even if I have to let go of something successful that I don't want to let go of, I will do it for you. Can we close our eyes right now? Can I encourage you to do that? Thank you. So I want you to think about that. Just ponder for a moment. What is in my hand? What has God given me? Even if it doesn't feel significant, what has God given me? What is my experience? What is the place? Where are the places that I've been faithful to God all these years? And that's in my hand. It doesn't feel like a lot, but to God it's a lot. Think about that right now. Now get that. Just be clear on what that is. Now, when you're ready, I want you just to give that to him again. Okay? Might be for the first time. It might be just a recommitment. Just lift it up to him right now. Just lift up what's in your hand. It's like you're saying, God, this is what's in my hand. I'm lifting it back up to you. And I'm saying, you do with it as you would. You make what's in my hand supernatural, God. I surrender it to you. I surrender it to you. Father, you see the hands lifted up all over here. And Lord, we're serious. We are. It's a solemn moment. We're surrendering what we have to you. Whether it seems great or whether it seems small, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you that men of old, you chose them. You called them. You called them beyond what they thought they could do. And then you empowered them for your glory. Lord, may it be the case in our lives. In our jobs, in our families, in our community, in our churches. May that be the case. May people see that you, your wind and your breath blows through our lives. We surrender what's in our hand again. And we thank you, God, that you're going to do great things. God, I thank you. I thank you for all that you have planned for each of us, for our churches, and for our network. And we will be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap today. Amen. God bless you guys. I think we're done. Amen.